All right, we'll get everybody settled. We'll go to work. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea. Now, that is a book you have never, some of us have never read, have never found in your Bible. So here's the best way to find it, okay? Go to the middle of your Bible, which is going to take you to Psalms or Proverbs, okay? And start turning to the right. You're going to go a long way, okay? You're going to go a long way. If you hit red letters, you've gone too far. But the easiest way to figure is to start at Psalms and find red letters, and then somewhere in between Psalms and the red letters is a book, it's a short book called Hosea. All right? H-O-S-E-A. Hosea. Right, it will give everybody a chance to get there. If you've got a giant print Bible like I do, it's on page 1388. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll just hold mine up. You'll be able to read it from the back row, so that's good. All right? You got it? Hosea. Now, while you're finding it, let's just talk, okay? Let's just talk a minute. Those of you who grew up going to church, your whole idea of church was somebody standing behind a box and yelling at you for a little while, and then or singing a little while, and then doing some other ceremony type things. We do things a little bit different. So, for those of you who are here for the first time, the fresh faces, we're glad you're here. But our folks, we need to have kind of like a family reunion discussion. And so you're welcome to be a part of that, and we're glad you're here. And if you'll give us any kind of chance, we're going to make sure you feel welcomed here, okay? Now, here's our family discussion. Our family reunion talk needs to be political campaign, the conventions are over. Candidates have been chosen. The Democrats chose Barack Obama to be the candidate for president. He is now president, of course, for those of you who didn't know. And then Mitt Romney was chosen by the Republicans to be their candidate. In an election season with conventions and speeches and particularly commercial ads, political ads, there's going to be a lot of discussion about Barack Obama and Mitt Romney. Now, the election that's coming, if God gives us that time in November, is going to be like any election any time ever has been. It's going to be very important. And we're blessed to live in a country that allows us to listen to those speeches and make decisions about who we believe can best serve us as president and or senator and or congressman and or governor and or whatever, right? We're blessed that way. I want to caution us about, I don't want us to let the opinions, even opinions that arise from our own convictions, I don't want us to let opinions and or preferences in any way disturb or put stress on our fellowship, on our unity. There are people in this room who hold serious convictions to the point that they believe that one candidate or the other should not be elected. They have the right to those convictions. I'm glad they have those convictions. But I don't want us in this fellowship and in our time together to focus on Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. I don't want us to be disrespectful of either, but I don't want us to discuss either in this place. Our focus is on the Lord God. When we came together, He promised that He would be here in the midst of us, and so that's what we want to do, and that's what we want to focus on, okay? Now, having said that, the men and I discussed it, we've been praying about it, I've been praying about it a little bit longer, and we talked about it with them in our men's study on Wednesday night, and we decided, here's what we want to do. Before the election, What I wanted us to focus on is not on personalities, not on politics, not on promises. Now, what I wanted us to focus on is I want us to focus on those principles from God's Word that should form our convictions and may then eventually influence the way we vote. But I don't want our focus to be on how we vote. I want our focus to be what I believe the Lord wants our focus to be on how we live. Would you agree with that? So this is not about who you believe ought to be, should be, needs to be. This is not about what somebody else is going to say or do. This is about us. And in the Bible, there's a series of books. We call them, if you grew up going to church, now there's some of you who you'll have no idea what I'm just about to say. You're not going to have a clue. It's okay, just let it pass over. But there are people here that grew up going to church, and they heard these words. There are a series of books called the Minor Prophets. They're right at the end of the Old Testament. They're called Minor Prophets only, not because God called them minor, and because their message wasn't important. They were not prophet juniors. They were minor prophets only because somebody, when they put together the Bible, put them all in one place together because they were shorter than other books. And so that's why they're called minor prophets. All right? So, having said that, the message of those books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, go ahead. No, you're right. You had it. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And Lexi had them. She was going right with me. She didn't want to finish, but she had them. And I'm glad. And I got to look at some of the others, and you didn't know them. Lexi knows them. All right? Those books, those 12 prophets, spoke from God to His people. Now, I got to say this to you, and we've got to do a little prep work. And we won't do this every week, but we've got to do it today. When God addressed the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, He was talking to His people. He was talking to people that belonged to Him. They were a part of His covenant. Okay? So you can read these words. You can read these words from Hosea to Malachi and draw a good and reasonable conclusion that that's a message that God would have for our nation, because He was speaking to a nation. And there are lessons, there are words from God, warnings from God in these books that ought to be heard by our nation. But if we're going to be honest, if we're going to be going to apply Scripture like it ought to be, He's not so much talking about our nation, the American people. He's talking about His church. He's talking about His people. He's talking about everyone that He has already redeemed from sin and included in His family. So when you read Hosea, it ought to be it. We ought to listen to it like He's speaking to us as His church. We're speaking to us like we're His family, right? But having said that, I got to be honest with you. It's too easy. If you've gone to church all your life, it's way too easy to talk about what God wants to say to America or what God wants to say to the church. Notice how my voice is lower and it's much more serious. Sound like a preacher, right? We preach that kind of stuff. What God's wanting, the way you reach a church, the way you reach a nation is... He reaches me. He reaches you. We're going to discuss in just a moment. Our first exercise is going to involve the American nation. It's going to involve the United States of America. It's going to involve the church, the brotherhood that we love. But before we get out of here today, it's going to focus where it really needs to focus. Not on them, but on Him and what He would say to me. If you get something out of it, good. But He wants to talk to me this morning. He wants to talk to you. All right, you got your Bibles to Hosea. All right. Look in Hosea chapter 4. The first thing I'm going to do today... Oh, and I made a decision over the last couple of nights. I've been I was going to do what I was going to do for the next 12 weeks, if God gave us 12 weeks. I think there's 10 weeks before the election. Every Sunday, if God gave us those Sundays, I was going to speak from a different minor prophet. I wanted us to hear the Word of God, the warnings from God that He spoke. I've changed my mind. The more I read, the more I studied, the more I considered, the more I prayed, the more I discussed Hosea, we're going to just camp in Hosea. I don't know that there's another prophet that speaks more to what our situation is as a nation or as a church or as a person, my hands held up, as a person, than Hosea. So we're going to stay with Hosea, all right? So I want you to go to, I'm going to take you to the verse that's at the heart of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, all right? I want you to look at verse 1. We're going to read it. And then we're going to exercise. It's not going to be our study, but it's going to open our hearts. It's going to give us a chance to breathe out, confess some things, and then, God help us, if our hearts are open, then we'll receive what He wants us to receive. All right? You got your Bible. Hosea chapter 4. Look in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. Now stop a second. Tell me what you mean by that. What does he mean by that charge? He has a charge to bring against you. Think our culture. In fact, in this audience, think your experience. What does it mean? There's a charge. You have been charged with a crime. Now, and I wasn't kidding. Some of us in this room have had that experience. Now, for those of you who are visiting, if that's kind of shocking to you, just hang on. There's tons more. But there are people in this room who understand what it means to have a charge brought against you. Sometimes the charge is accurate. Sometimes the charge is not accurate. In this case, if the Lord's bringing the charge, it's got to be accurate. God said it, that settles it, right? But now look at the charge. And I want you to tell me, so you know I'm not making it up, what is the charge? Look at the end of verse 1. There are three things he says that are included in this charge. God has a charge against us. And what are they? Number one, there's no faithfulness in the land. Number two, there is no love. And number three, no acknowledgement of God. Mark them. You're going to see them come up over and over and over and over again in this book, in this prophet, and any of the other prophets. One more time, there is no faithfulness. I need you to say it so it clicks. Because honest folks, if you don't earn it, you're not going to learn it. No faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God. Those three things are a charge God has against His people. Now honest, could God bring that charge against the United States of America? Now here's the exercise, and it's your part. Could God say to this country, could He say to our representatives, from president on down to dog catcher, could He say to them, there is no faithfulness, there is no love, and there is no acknowledgement of God? Yes. What would that be? Without names, without names, without personalities, without politics, without parties, in what way could God bring that charge, these charges, against this nation? The immorality in all parties, in all parts of the government, and in all parts of our culture, the immorality. But seen how? Let's take that one more step. Bart used the word immorality. Tell me where you see it.
In politics or in our country?
In our country.
On television?
On television, our entertainment industry promotes it. What else? Even our politicians and those who protect our president. I heard another one.
The acts that they do.
Yeah.
Sexual things that are going on.
Sexual, in fact, you sum it up with words. We have become corrupt. As a nation, we have passed laws, and we have, from our Supreme Court, approved laws that are immoral, that are show no faithfulness toward God, no love for God, and no acknowledgement of God. But now hang on. While we can rant and curse the darkness out there, we need to make sure we understand. He's not talking so much to the United States of America as he's talking to the church, his people. Could you bring this charge, no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God, to our brotherhood?
Yes.
I hear a yes. How? Now you understand, when we say our brotherhood, that's us. It's our family. It's our church. It's the church all over the world. People who've been redeemed by God. People who have confessed the same faith in Jesus that we have. People that have experienced the same grace from God and salvation and new life in Jesus. Raised from the dead. Just like us. How could that charge be set against our brotherhood?
Well, the same sins that we see out there, we see in the church. You don't have to look very far.
Is that true?
A lot of times we get caught up in the wrong things in the church. Our focus gets away from God versus material or other.
All right, let's take both points of this. Because I want to say it so it gets so you can hear it, of course, in case you couldn't hear them, and plus then the folks listening can hear it. Bart said, the same sins that you see in our culture, you see inside our fellowship, inside our brotherhood. And I ask, is that true? And the answer is, yes. And we don't have to look out, you don't have to go across the street. Have we seen those kinds of sins? Have we seen those kinds of shameful things in our fellowship? My life is a consequence of that. Yes, we've been guilty of those same things. Somebody in our first meeting said it. Said, did you know the divorce rate? The divorce rate in the world is the same as it is in the church now? Used to be the divorce rate in the world was a lot worse than it is in the church. But now in the church, it's the same. So what does that mean? We've adopted the world standards. In fact, we have become like one old preacher, teacher I had said, fellas, we're in danger of becoming a thermometer instead of a thermostat. We reflect the culture rather than direct or determine the culture. Could that be said about the church? Yeah. But now, folks, let's be real honest, and this is where we're going to spend our time. The United States of America isn't here. We got some citizens here. We probably even have some folks that aren't citizens. But we're not checking green cards, okay? Don't worry about that. The United States isn't here. The brotherhood ain't here. The brotherhood does not want to be here. All right? Point is, could these charges be brought against me? Could these charges be brought against you? So let's start there. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's breathe out. So when God starts to speak, we can breathe in. Let's take, well, I'll let you talk. Which of these charges could be brought against you? No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. Why? Ruby said all three. Why?
Because the decisions I make or the things I do, I don't. I think that I'm living for God, but really, if I was, I wouldn't have made the decisions that I made.
I want you to hear what Ruby had to say. She thinks and she wants to live for God. But the decisions she makes prove that she's not living for God. Could this charge be brought against you? Now we're going to take our time, so don't let the quiet bother you. Could the charge be brought against you? I mean, it's easy for me to shake my finger at the United States of America. And boy, I've heard us, we can wear those politicians out. And for those of us who grew up going to church, it's a pretty easy thing for us to wear the brotherhood out too. And talk about this church and that church and this trend and that trend. No. We're not talking about them. We're talking about Him and what He's got to say to us. Could the charge, no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God be brought against you?
Sure. From time to time, especially over the last 30 years, I've struggled with all those things from time to time.
Yeah.
But it's still my goal to have those things. Do I struggle? Have I failed? Yes.
All right. Rex said it. Rex said it right and was honest about it. From time to time over the last 30 years, he said. Some of y'all hadn't even been 30 yet. But in 30 years, he struggled with those things. And from time to time, God could have brought that charge against him. Could God have brought that charge against you?
I had a real hard time having fast. He had a hard time loving those who don't love me. Have a problem with me.
He said he's had a hard time loving people who don't love him. Hasn't followed the example of Jesus that Jesus set for us on the cross. Any of these charges brought against you?
All three, really, but I mean, like Rex said, in my lifetime, all three. I mean, whenever my CPS took my kids away, all three. I mean, I had no faith in God. I had no love for God or anybody else. And I had no acknowledgement. I thought that He had forsaken me. And today, I still struggle with them, like Rex said, but my faithfulness is, because it's like, I don't know, I feel like I try to be so faithful and say, okay, God, you can have it. And then I keep leaving claw marks all over everything because I think that He's not going to do it for me or do it fast enough for me. I'm like Bruce Almighty. I think I can do it better and I can't.
Yeah. Rick just said, and he referred to an event. You're not going to hear this many places, folks, admit it. But Rex, in his life, Rick has lost his children to CPS for a time. He's talked before about how that woke him up. But even when he's tried to turn his life around, he still struggled with those. And he focused particularly on no faithfulness. He said, it's hard for me to just let the Lord take care of it. Or to believe that the Lord will take care of it because He's not doing it, in his words, as fast as I think He should. Now, nobody else in here has that trouble, right? That's just Rick's problem, right? Anybody? Yeah. We got that problem, don't we? No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God.
Even after I'd been baptized again, when I was started coming here, as you most of you know, I don't think I lived my life and acknowledged God in how do I say this delicately with children, in the actions that led me to being a single mom. If I had acknowledged God in my life and let Him do His thing with me, I would not be in this situation.
Aaron said it. Said she believed God, she loved God, tried to follow. In fact, was following God. But had she acknowledged God in her life, she would not have made the decisions that she made that led to her becoming a single mom. Anybody know what that's like? Whether you experience the same consequence, have you made the same choices? And I'm going to add to what Aaron said, and it matches what we all know. It's not that we didn't know the rules, right? It wasn't that we didn't know what was right or wrong. It wasn't that we didn't know the commandments. We could quote the commandments. We know them. It's about acknowledging God in that moment. In this moment, I want what I want instead of what He wants. Anybody have trouble with that? And folks, how long do you want to take? And I wouldn't ask you to do something I wouldn't do. But you know, those of you who have been here a while, you know. Could that charge be brought against me in my life? No faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. Look at the wreckage of my past and ask anybody. Ask a wife that was betrayed. Ask children that were heartbroken. Ask a family that had to be embarrassed. Ask churches that went through trauma because of choices I made. Ask them. Could Rex be brought up on charges of no faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God? Yes. Now, that's all over with, right? That happened years ago. No. It happens every day. I struggle with those things. God brought this charge against His people then, and at least by the confession of those who have said it out loud, and I suspect it's true of the rest of us, we acknowledge it. We've got issues with faithfulness, love, and acknowledgement of God, right? So what do we do about that? First of all, we understand, what's God's position on that? What is God's position about no faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God? What's God's position?
He doesn't like it.
It's a charge. God is going to bring us up on charges for those things. So we're not talking to America. We're not talking to the brotherhood. God's talking to me. God's talking to you. And the way He chooses to talk to us in this book, from this prophet, is more powerful than anything I could say, more powerful than anything I could do. So turn to chapter 1. Look in chapter 1. Now those of you who've grown up going to church, who know all the Bible stories, you've got all the facts, you know all that kind of stuff. The very first verse is filled with names that you recognize. Hosea, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Judah, Jeroboam, Jehoash, Israel. You know those names. You've grown up hearing them. But there are people sitting in this room right now that have no idea who those people are. I need to say this. For those of you who know them, they don't change the message of this prophet not one bit. So, honest, I'm not going to spend one more second on it. That's the last you're going to hear me to discuss those fellas. Because what I'm interested in is not the history. I'm not interested in the geography. I care nothing about those things today. What I want to know is, what does God have to say to me? And He chooses to speak to me, a man who has broken faith, denied love, and not acknowledged God. He's talking to me and saying, let me tell you something that ought to cause you to not only repent, it ought to cause you to turn your heart. Well, here he says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. Hang on, stop just a second. For the sake of the story, I think you need to understand, did God just tell Hosea to go pick a woman who was already an adulteress? You'd think that if you read that the first time. But he says children of unfaithfulness. Can he go pick children who are born of a wife who's already been unfaithful to him? No. So I think what he's saying is, I want you to go pick a wife out of a land, out of a culture. Keep reading, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery. Underline it real quick. What is the vilest adultery? What is the vilest adultery that's ever been committed? Look in the verse and tell me. Last phrase. In departing from the Lord. We hear in that, we often have somebody have to confess, admit, and repent of a physical sexual adultery. A shameful, horrible thing. But there is the vilest adultery is when we take that and make that with betraying the vows we've made to God. When we've joined ourselves to some other love than God. I'm a marriage counselor. I'm a counselor, so I talk to people who are about to get married, talk to people that sometimes struggle in their marriage. I talk to people who think about getting married, people about thinking about not getting married. All kinds of folks come and talk to me. If I'm talking to somebody about choosing a mate, do you think I tell them to go choose somebody who's going to be unfaithful? No. You think I'd tell them to choose somebody that they thought was going to cheat on them? No. In fact, what did you do? You would tell them to do what?
Not choose that person.
In fact, not only not choose them,
run.
Avoid them. Run from them. Stay away from them. But not, and I love you, but you know what we do? You know what we do? I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about visitors, but I'm talking about us. You know what we do sometime? We say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to break up with them. I don't want to be alone. So what do? Stay with them. Does that make sense? No, I'd be telling them, get away, get away. Avoid that person. Run for your life. God tells Hosea, I want you to go pick one right out of that batch. I tell people all the time, you want to know what your wife's going to be like? Look at her mama. And then it's not 100% guaranteed, but you know what? It's more accurate than some of us and some of you ladies want to admit. And fellas, I say, look at the dad. Not 100% guaranteed, because I'm not near the man that my dad is. No way. Ever be as good a man as he is. But he had an influence on me, and so you want to look at that. You want to pay attention to that. God just told Hosea, throw all that out the window, throw all that out. I want you to go find you a woman who's going to be unfaithful. I want you to go find you a woman who's going to have kids that are not going to be your kids. That's the message here. Hosea's obedience to God, love for God, devotion to God is way beyond my imagination. But read what he says. So, verse 3, circle the word so. He didn't just sit around discussing. He didn't go seek a counselor to find out if that really is good advice. God said it. That settled it. So he said, so he married Gomer. Now, I wish her name wasn't Gomer. Our culture, yeah, Rick, I didn't want you. Surprise. No, I wish somebody, yeah. Somebody did it. I think Aaron did it the first meeting. Surprise! I wish her name wasn't Gomer, but we got to get past that. All right, that's the reason I mentioned it. Because if I hadn't, y'all be sitting there, Gomer, and you've been telling your wife Shazam or surprise, surprise. So I'll let you get that out of your system. He picked a woman named Gomer, which should have been the first clue that she was not the woman he ought to marry. But he married her, folks. He did what God said. He married her. He didn't sleep with her for a while to see if they were compatible. He didn't live with her together to see if they could get along. No, he did what God said to do. He married her. He married her, and they conceived and bore him a son. Note the phrase him. Bore him a son. Now, what does that show you is going on in the marriage? Honest, what's going on in the marriage? I'm not talking about details, but what's going on in the marriage? A healthy marriage. Sex is going on. It made their vows before God like we do. Different arrangements, I suspect. But they made their vows before God. They were married and they enjoyed the benefit of that marriage, and a child was conceived. God placed a child inside her body as a result of their shared love. And she bore him a son. At that moment, if you stop the story, what would it look like? He would look normal. It would look great. It would look healthy. He would look for some of the things that some of us in this room said wish we had. Right? Keep reading. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel. Okay, now hang on. They named the first son Jezreel. Now those of you who are not Bible students, don't let this lose you, okay? You can tell in the next phrase, what does Jezreel mean? Because I will soon punish the house of forget the house of Jehu and the massacre for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Forget all that historical stuff for a second, and just tell me, what do they name that child? Jezreel, which means you're going to get punished. You're going to be defeated in battle. In our culture, it'd be Pearl Harbor. More fitting, it would be we would say Vietnam. And all the consequences that came with that. Every time they call that kid to supper, punishment, come here. God's going to punish you, go to bed. God's going to punish you, wash your hands. God's going to... Every time they call that baby's name, they were reminding that there's trouble coming. Keep reading. Verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Now just look at the phrase. Compare it to the last statement about conception. And what do you notice? It does not say conceived and bore him a son. The him is dropped. Would that give you reason to believe that it might not be his son? He might give you that reason, right? And she, they named the child, he said, I want you to call her Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah. I'm sorry. Don't do that to your children. But you know what it says? You know what the name means? I will no longer love the house of Israel. Every time they call that baby's name, every time they called her to supper, they said, God doesn't love Israel anymore. God's going to punish you. Come here. Help your sister. God doesn't love you anymore. What do you think is going on in the home now? Take the meaning of the name. Take the fact that the him was not mentioned in the conception and the bearing of him a son. What do you think might be reasonable to conclude? What's happened with Gomer's relationship with Hosea? And there's no love. It may be an indication that there's no love here anymore. Keep reading. Verse 8. After she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord called... had another son? Notice what's left out again? Didn't bear him a son. Called Lo-Ami. For you are not my people, not my God. Let's don't belabor the point, but does anything look suspicious to you? Is it altogether possible that this son is not his son? And that God's name confirms what we suspected? That is not my son, not my people. Every time they call that baby, you're not my son. Come to the table. Not my son, go wash your hands. Not my son, go to bed. There's something taking place in that marriage. Hosea did what God told him to do and picked a woman named Gomer. They had a healthy, or at least normal, marriage relationship for a while, and the child was born to him. And then a child was born that he's not. We're not for sure. But we're reasonable to conclude by the third one, it's obvious what she'd been doing. What's she been doing? She's lost her faithfulness. And she's lost her love for her husband. And she's lost her acknowledgement of him as her husband. Stop a second. Anybody in this room who's ever experienced that, anybody in this room that has ever been betrayed by the person that stood before God and vowed to love you till death do us part, or anybody who's ever betrayed, what's that like? What's that moment like? When it becomes obvious that there is no faithfulness, that there is no love, and they no longer acknowledge the vow. What's it like?
It's like having your heart tore out of your chest.
Yeah.
It's like you have all of this and you don't understand why. I blame myself and blame myself and blame myself and blame myself. And then thought I could change it. And then I thought, when they asked for forgiveness, I forgave. And then it didn't stop. And I just felt lost.
Rick said your heart feels like it's being torn out. You begin to blame yourself. And then you just feel lost. What's it like? Those of us who have been through it, those who have either suffered because of it or caused others to suffer. What's it like in that moment when there is no more love, when there is no faithfulness, when there is no more acknowledgement of the vow? What's that like? You feel empty. It hurts too much. It's all gone. What's it like? Anybody?
It feels like you're dead.
In fact, it not only feels like death, you you want to die. Because you think, I couldn't hurt any worse if I died. In fact, you feel like the death would cause the pain to stop. And that's true whether you're the one betrayed or the betrayer. You just wish the pain would go away. I want you to keep reading. I want you to keep reading. Go to chapter 2. I want to show you what happened. It looks like Gomer loved Hosea for a while, was faithful to him for a while, acknowledged that he was her husband for a while. But then a child was born, said no love. Oh, you begin to wonder. Then a child is born that says, not mine, not my people. So you think, okay, now it's obvious, right? And what does she do? Verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Read with me. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched land and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. Stop. What has happened now in that marriage between Hosea and Gomer? What's happened in that relationship between God and His people? What's happened? There's no pretense anymore. There's no trying to keep up the image. There's no trying to smile and whistle through the dark. It's been obvious now. She is gone. She is left. Read the next verse. The next phrase and it'll tell you. I will go after my lovers. She leaves Hosea. She'll leave children. She'll leave them and she'll go after her lovers. Now look at this. She'll go after lovers. Why? Because they're more handsome. Because they're more gentle with her, because they're better, a better catch. Is that why she does it? Look at the verse. I will go after my lovers who will give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Stop. What is she doing? She's prostituting herself for what? Is this a nest egg? Is this like a retirement account? Is this going to pay for her living? No, what's she doing? See, what's she doing? As long as she's with the guy, she's got something to eat. As long as she's with the guy, she's got something to wear. As long as she's with the guy, she's going to make it through the day. What happens when he's done with her? Follow it through. What has she got to do? She's got to find somebody else. That's why lovers is plural. This is not some love of her life that convinced her to leave her husband. No, this is a woman who says, I don't love him anymore, and I'm going to find somebody who will take care of me. And she has to find another one to take care of, and another, and another, and another. Now look what God does. Look what God, in speaking through Hosea, says. Verse 6, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. Stop, 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 stop. What, you just got an inkling of something. What'd you just hear? What'd you just hear from God? What'd you just hear from Hosea? God says, I'm going to punish her. I'm going to discipline her. I'm going to try and keep her from hurting herself any longer. Right? So does she come back? Keep reading. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. Okay. How's she doing? How's she doing? How successful is she a prostitute? Nope. She is chasing her lovers and what? Look what it says. But could not catch them. So what does that mean the lovers are doing? They're running from her. They're avoiding her. How come? And let's talk honest, okay? Let's talk real. Why would a man reject that offer? All you got to do is just give me something to eat. All you got to do is give me something to drink. All you got to do is give me something to wear. Why would a man reject that? That may be a little bit too blunt for us. Not too blunt for us. Why? What's he saying to her? The fact that he won't take care of her. The fact that he avoids her now. The fact that he doesn't want to go back for the second visit. The fact that he doesn't want her hanging around. What's he saying? You're not worth it anymore to me. You were worth it that first time. You were worth it that other time. But you're not worth it this time. So what's happened in her life? Have her looks changed? Has her behavior changed? I don't know all the things that have happened. But is she worth it anymore to these lovers? No. So what is she going to do? Look what she says. I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Is she going back because now she's faithful to her vow? Is she going back because she loves him again? Is she going back because she wants to acknowledge him as her husband and keep her vows? No, she's going back to him. Why?
Survive.
I've got to survive. And it was better back then. Now hang on, folks. I've got to jump out here. Got to show you. Verse 8 says she didn't acknowledge. Verse 13 says she's going to be punished. But I got to show you. Go to chapter 3. You know what you're going to find out? When she came home, she didn't stay. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And we're almost finished. Y'all have been patient, laboring through this with me. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lethic of barley. Hang on. Operative phrase there, he bought her. What does that tell you? She was enslaved. Is she a prostitute anymore? She can't catch a lover. The lovers are avoiding her. She goes back home, but apparently can't stay, or doesn't stay. It's too boring, or he's too demanding, or, you know, he's just not as exciting as somebody. I don't know what the excuse. I hear a bunch of them over in my office when I'm counseling folks. I don't know what her excuse is, but where is she now? She's been out chasing lovers, not catching them, so where is she now? She is selling herself. We can fuss and cuss and discuss that later, but she's selling herself into slavery. Why? Think it through. Why is she selling herself into slavery?
Survive.
I gotta survive. Because they'll feed a slave. Right? There's no other options, right? She put herself there. Who showed up to the auction block? Hosea. Now, folks, I got to tell you. Got to tell you. The respect Hosea has for God is beyond my imagination. He stands in that auction and says, I'll buy her a handful of silver and a bucket of barley. Now, folks, how much is a handful of silver and a bucket of barley? You don't have to know the culture. Don't have to know the culture. What does it sound like to you?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. Count it out in pieces. Here you go. Here's a handful of silver and a bucket of barley. I'll take you. And he takes her home. He takes her home. Why? Because God told him to. Is it what you would recommend somebody to do? Is it what I would counsel somebody to do? No. It's what God told Hosea to do. And Hosea buys her. Verse 3, read it with me. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. Is there any promise to a husband and wife relationship? Is there any promise to a return to that wedding vow, wedding relationship, marriage relationship? No. I'll give you a place to live. I'll take care of you, even though you don't deserve it. And why does he do that? Because God told him to do that. And why did God tell him to do that?
To show his faithfulness.
To show his love. To show his acknowledgement of the vow he made to be our God and let us be his people. How much God love you?
Are we Gomer and Hosea's God?
Mm-hmm. How much God love you? How much God love you? He chose you. And he married you. And he bore fruit through you. And then when you betrayed your vow, when you denied your love, lost your love, when you no longer would acknowledge him as your God, what did he do? Brought you back. And when you wouldn't stay, and you rebelled, and you chased after other lovers, what did he do? He disciplined you to get you home. And when you wouldn't stay, what did he do? He bought you back. He redeemed you. And it wasn't a handful of silver and a bucket of barley. It was blood of his son Jesus. How much does God want you? How much does God want you? Ask it again. How much does God want you? How much does God love you? Look at verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to keep your Bibles open to Hosea 2, 14, because this is the right time for us to eat this supper. We're about to eat a piece of bread, and we're about to drink a taste of fruit of the vine. We're going to remember the body of Jesus, and we're going to remember the blood of Jesus. Because that's what God paid to get us back. Does God have a right to bring a charge against us? Sure does. And the wages of our sin are death. But he offers us a gift. He offers us life. And with the blood of his son, he buys us back from the slave market. He buys us back and says, I want you to come live with me. And while we eat that bread and we drink that cup, while we remember what Jesus did for us, what God did for us through Jesus, I want you to hear these words. I want you to read them again. For it's not Hosea, just Hosea talking to Gomer. It's not just God talking to Israel. It's our Father speaking to us. I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and I will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. There she'll sing as the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. I'll remove the names of Baal from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle will abolish from the land so that they will may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. And then I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. I know the shame of being a betrayer. I know something of the damage that can cause. I know something of the righteous judgment of people against someone like me. I deserve every mean thing that was said, every angry thing that was done. I deserve it and much more. But God wants to speak tenderly to me. He wants you to hear Him beg you to come home. He wants you to sing like you did the day you came out of bondage. He wants you to know you don't belong to anybody but Him. And He will keep His promise. He will be faithful. He has not given up on you. Let's don't give up on Him.